today on Family Talk.
Greetings, everyone. I'm Dr. James Dobson, and you're listening to Family Talk. And we're going to direct our attention today to the characteristics that make women unique. Despite what you're hearing in the popular culture today, which insists that gender assignment is something chosen by an individual and he can change it, flip it, go back to the way it was before, he can do anything he wants with gender. It is foolish. The scripture tells us that the Creator made them male and female. He made two sexes, and their uniqueness occurs in the womb. Every cell of the body carries an X or a Y chromosome, and you can't change that. Yes, you can modify the body hormonally or surgically or superficially, but you can't undo what God has done at conception. We could spend the rest of the day arguing about that, but I'm telling you it's true. What we're going to talk about today is what makes a woman unique. It's really devoted to telling men what they need to know about a woman. We're going to hear a humorous speech given and recorded many years ago by the late Gary Smalley. He died in 2016, and I still miss him today. I think he was on my program 30 or more times through the years. What we're going to hear today, however, was a speech that he gave in 1983. At least that's the first time I aired it. And that's 36 years ago, but his comments are still relevant today. Here is Dr. Gary Smalley.
When I entered into to marriage with Norma, I didn't have that much training. I had some training, but I didn't have that much. And I didn't have the assurance that we were going to, you know, make it the rest of our life and that everything was going to be okay. Because a lot of my friends, their relationships were shaky, and a lot of my friends, their relationships were dissolving. They were separating, divorcing. And I thought, well, what potential do I have? I mean, could this happen to me? I didn't know for sure that this was not going to happen. So I had my doubts and, you know, hesitations and so on. So we entered into marriage. I was a pre-seminary student, so that I had somehow memorized the sections of the Bible that talk about what Norma ought to do. And I don't know if I didn't understand my sections or they just weren't interesting to me. I don't know what it was. But I minimized, and I used to be able to say to Norma, think in my mind, clearly, logically, what she should do to change so that our marriage could be better. And I saw our relationship straining out a little bit more each year, and after 5 years, I came home one day after graduating from seminary, my first church. I came home at noon one day and I walked into the kitchen. I said, "Hi, hon, I'm home." And she wasn't responding to me immediately. And I said, "Is anything wrong?" And I looked at her facial expressions and I could tell by just the facial expressions that she didn't want to talk. I wasn't aware of what I had been doing up to this point. And I coaxed her as gently as I could over to the kitchen table, and I said, "Hun, what do you think, from your point of view, is wrong in our relationship?" She said, "Well, I've been trying to explain it to her." I said, "Could you just say it one more time?" And she did. But I never heard it before the way she explained it this day. She said several things, but there was one thing she said that I'll never forget, probably as long as I live, because it's the number one principle of building all relationships. Here's what she said to me. "I feel like everything on this earth is more important to you than I am to you." She said, "I feel like the television set's more important than I am, the newspaper, your sporting activities, your counseling. I mean, Gary, I can have a dinner prepared, even candlelight, have gone to all kinds of extra effort, and somebody will call you either from the church or somebody just in the community, and you'll say, 'Oh yeah, I'll be right there to see you,' and you're gone, and you tell me to keep everything warm. It's like I don't matter." She said, "In fact, sometimes I feel like you're more polite to a total stranger, careful with your wording, than you are with me. You'll come home and say some of those off-the-wall things to me, your wife, but you'll never, I would never see you say some of those things at you know, at church or somewhere else." I was finally hearing it for the first time. I really had never understood that. Here's what I was violating. I was violating the biblical concept of honor, but I didn't realize it. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell or live with your wife in understanding. Recognize she's a woman. Give her honor as an equal heir of the grace of life so that your prayers won't be hindered. I now can understand why some of my prayer life was being hindered because I hadn't learned to honor my wife. The word honor means to attach high value to someone or something. It means making a decision to place worth upon someone or something. I hadn't understood that. This next area is incredibly important because I get the privilege to explain in this presentation right here what I think makes a woman so incredibly valuable and how to tap out of her built-in marriage manual. What we're going to do to women right now is honor you. We're going to raise your value. Maybe you didn't even realize some of the things I'm about to say, but I can hardly wait to say it because I know this alone can revolutionize a relationship, married or single. And to do this, I'm going to need some props down here, some examples. And so I'm going to ask Tim and Jan if they'll be my examples. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to explain some general physiological concepts. These are general ideas. Now, we're going to talk about Jan as a woman. She's going to represent all the other women in this world. And Tim's going to represent all the other guys in this world. Now, I know that not all guys are going to be like I'm explaining, because there's about 20% or so of the guys that are going to be more like the women I'm explaining. And same thing with Jan. There's going to be some women that sound like the men I'm explaining, but that's a minority. It's only 20% of the women that are going to be like this. But I know there are exceptions. There are temperament differences, and if we've been through a lot of trials in our past, that can change some things, whether we had a lot of brothers and sisters. And I know these things can change, but in general, everything being equal, there tends to be a consistency. What we're going to do here is try to explain the value of a woman. Now, Jan and Tim, I don't know if you knew this, but you look just like a little girl. Physiologically, you were just like a little girl for the first several days. After a few days, a chemical starts flowing through your body, two of them. One of them is called testosterone. As it starts flowing through your body, Tim, it begins to stamp various things in your body to be eternally different, just like a photograph. One of the significant things about this chemical is that when it hits the brain of a male, it instantly destroys some of the connecting fibers between the left and the right side of the brain for a male. That isn't flowing through the female's body like it is us, okay? So it doesn't destroy those connecting fibers with jam. It also tends to shrink the left side of the brain. It causes a man to be lateral in thinking, which means a man tends to use one side of the brain at a time. A woman, because those connecting fibers were not destroyed, this is part of the basis of that, a woman is more bilateral. She uses both sides of the brain all the time. Just, it's kind of like a radar. That's part of a woman's intuition. Kind of thing, you know. You can be discussed. A man is more like an old-fashioned calculator, linear thinking, you know, logical, kind of a detailed kind of a person, A plus B and so on. You can be figuring out something with your wife. Let's see, how should we do this? And the wife will go, I got the answer. You go, hey, wait a minute, what do you got, a pipeline to God or something? Let's think this through. A woman doesn't have to do that because intuitively, see, a woman, you know, a woman has a radar system. It's on all the time. I'm not sure it goes off at night. It may. I'm not sure, but it goes on. It's on all the time. They pick up. They're more sensitive to sound and to sight. In fact, you know, if we had a screen up here and we flash subliminal messages up, those are messages that go up on the screen, fast off, up and off, up and off. And I ask all of you to write these messages down. The women would be writing them down. The guys would be going, did you see that? What was that? I didn't catch that. That's because of the alertness that God has built right into a woman. It's almost like God has given a little bit of himself to every woman that he hasn't given to every man, and a little bit of himself to every man that he hasn't given to every woman. Now, I can learn everything she has, and she can learn everything I have. That's where we complete each other. But the fascinating thing is how different we are. Do you know that they wired little boys and girls when they were ages 2 to 4, put microphones on them, wired them up, and recorded every noise that came out of their mouth over a period of time? Here's what they found, Tim. They found that little girls, 100% of the noises that were coming out of their mouth had something to do with conversation, either within themselves or to someone else. They found that little girls and women in general tend to talk to themselves more often than men do. and to each other more often than men do. 60% of the sounds coming out of a little boy had to do with conversation. 40%, almost half of the sounds, were non-language sounds. There were noises. Ah, ooh, mmm. See, some of that is just because of the connecting fibers. Part of that is built right in, physiological. There are literally, I'm talking, thousands and thousands of differences between a male and a female. There's so many things available today to read about these differences. Part of these physiological differences can explain what takes place in the average home. This can explain part of that. Have you ever taken a trip with your husband or your dad or some fellow? What's the average guy want to do on a trip? See, the left side of the brain is conquer-oriented. That's what a man tends to favor. It's challenge-oriented. It's objective-oriented, okay? The right side of the brain is the more feeling-oriented side. It's the nurturing. It's the remembering of names. It's singing a song. It's the relational part of life. Where the left side of the brain, even though that's the language center, is more of the logical, calculated. Like the word love is over on the left side of the brain, but the meaning of love is on the right side of the brain. So they both coordinate, but if you're heavy on the left side of the brain, then you're just going to say, I love. And there's not a lot of feeling involved in that. That's what a man tends to favor. That explains why if you take a trip with your husband, the average guy, what does he want to do? He wants to conquer 400 miles. We're going down the road. The wife and the kids oftentimes say, hey, when are we going to stop? We're all hungry. We're not on schedule. And finally, when he does stop, you pull over and we go in. It's hard for us to do this. We get in the restaurant. We eat. What happens at the end of a meal for a man? He's conquered the meal. Okay, everybody, let's go. Let's go. Get in the car. Why are we so anxious? Because we're not there yet. We haven't conquered the trip yet. That's part of the whole thing, you see. That's part of it, because when we conquer the trip, that helps us. One psychologist explained to me that men, because they're lateral, tend to favor the left side of the brain. We're more like the inside of a ship. We're compartmentalized. All those little rooms inside a ship, a man will go into one room, open the door, shut the door, he's inside the room, he's experiencing the room, it's a nice room. He goes out of that room, goes in a new room. Now he tends to forget the other room. He's in the new room. Then he goes out of that room, goes in a new room, tends to forget the last two rooms he's in. We're compartmentalized. That's one of the reasons why when a husband comes home from work sometimes, the wife will say to him, did you think about me today? And the average guy will go, I must have. Let me think about this for a minute. I had to have thought about you today. Hey, sometimes we forget we're married. Do you know that a woman tends to be like a river? The past, the present, and the future all tend to flow together. She becomes a part of her environment, her kids. If a man says something to one of his kids, hey, eat with your mouth. His wife is hurting. And he'll say, what are you hurting for? I yell at him, not you. She becomes an extension oftentimes of those around her. But oftentimes a man isn't aware of that. Hey, how about... in fact, one of the girls that helped me on my two marriage books, she said, I thought I was marrying the last sensitive man at the university that they were attending. She said, the interesting thing is, Gary, 2 weeks after we were married, I could have sworn he sneaked out and had brain surgery because the relationship stopped. Do you know why a man tends to be more motivated to relate before marriage than after marriage? Because what happens at the altar? We conquer. It's all over for us. Now we have new things we want to go on to, see? But for a woman, the relationship continues and she doesn't understand how come we're not interested in all this conversation. Do you know where a man tends to gain his identity? From what he conquers, and it's usually his job. That's why when a man comes home from work, he's all fulfilled if he likes what he does. His wife will say, honey, could we talk? Honey, I talked all day. See, talking is on the right side of the brain. And she'll talk for 10 minutes. Is this going to go on all night? I mean, how long are we going to do this? She wants us to get into this kind of thing. It's difficult. What's a man thinking? Hey, how easy is it to get a wife to watch a football game on TV? Why doesn't the average wife get in front of a TV with a football game and going, oh, it's so exciting? Usually they walk by. Why? Because there's not a lot of intimate romance taking place down there in the field. And they don't know anybody down there. See, the guy doesn't have to know anybody. Get up, stick up, kind of thing, see? Left side of the brain stuff. Now, I need to be really honest, especially with the guys. When I made that decision to honor Norma, higher than anything else on this earth, I got nervous inside because I thought, uh-oh. I realized I was only in my early 30s. I figured, well, I've lived a happy life up to this point. And I figured I was dead. My life was over because I said, you're more important than anything else. I figured you were going to take advantage of that because I was going to have to stay home a lot more, you know, and shop a lot more and you know, and do all kinds of things a lot more than I had been used to because I thought, I'm telling her she's first place. She's going to take advantage of this. I went further. I decided to apply what it says in Ephesians 5. I was going to cleave to my wife, leave my father and mother, cleave to my wife so the two of us can become one. The word cleave means glue yourself to your wife. So I was going to spend as much time as I could so she knew she was more important than anything else. So I came home this one night and I was in the house. I said, hey, what are you doing tonight? She said, well, I'm going to go shopping. I said, shopping? I said, I'll go with you. And she says, no, I want you to stay home with the kids. I said, what are you going to get? She said, I'm going to buy a blouse. I said, oh, good, I'll go with you. I said, let's get a babysitter. She resisted all things. She said, okay, if you want to go. So I went. This big mall. We show up this place. We get into the first store. We go over to the blouse rack, you know, we start looking at blouses. And we look at the first blouse, and I said, hey, what do you think of that blouse? She says, it's okay. So then we go over to this blouse, and I said, hey, what do you think of that blouse? She says, it's okay. And so we look at several blouses, and then we leave the store. Now we're going to another store. We didn't get the blouse back there. Okay? Now we're in a new store. Now we're wandering, and we're looking at blouses, and I say, hey, how do you like this blouse? She says, yeah, it's okay. And then she did it to me. She said, what do you think of this dress for Carrie? I said, wait a minute. We're not here looking for dresses for Carrie. We're here looking for blouses. You know what I learned about myself? I wasn't shopping for blouses. I was hunting for blouses. Hey, I had a hard time with that. Now, I got to be honest with all you guys. I know there's some guys out here that don't like the shop. I never used to like the shop. You know what I'm learning how to do? I'm learning how to shop. Because you know what I found out? The scripture says, 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wife in understanding. You know what I've discovered? You can understand a lot of things about your wife shopping. You can find out how she feels about herself, how she feels about the kids. You can find out how her goals for the future. You know what I can do today, guys, that I never used to be able to do? I can literally wander through a whole mall and absolutely not buy a thing. Plus, I can stop at a jewelry store. Ladies, how'd you like to have this on your ring? I mean, I can literally stop and she can say, what do you think of that ring? And I can say, yeah, that's an interesting ring. You know what I used to say? What are we doing here? You got a ring, I got a ring, but we don't need a ring. Let's move it on. See, that's a right side of the brain thing, looking at rings. You know, we can actually develop that. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. Now, if this thing catches on, what I'm about to say, marriages will not be the same all over the world. We're about to get to the incredible value of a woman in the marriage manual. Jan, we're back to you and Tim. If Tim will do what it says in Genesis 2:18, if he will humble himself, I didn't say this. The scripture says, it's not good that man should dwell alone. I didn't say that. God did. God created a woman to complete us, right? But I think one of the ways a woman completes us is balancing us out to develop the right side of our brain. We become more relational. That's what you give us, Jan. Now, Tim, what I want to show you is that, and every man in this room can do this in the future, I want to show you how to pull the marriage manual out of Jan. Okay, you can ask 3 questions and do that. This is just a sample. Now, you can ask 100 questions if you want. You know, 2 questions. This is just an example of 3 questions. If you just start with this, watch the changes that can come in your life. First of all, I'll ask both of you this. The first question, 0 to 10. 0, a rotten marriage. 10, a great marriage. Jan, where would you like your marriage to be in general?
I would like it to be a 10.
She says a 10, okay. Tim, where would you like it to be? A 10, okay. And how long have you been married?
About 5.5 years.
About 5.5 years, okay. Now, most people don't get married to be miserable, so they like to be close to 10, right? Most people do that. Now, that's the first question. And most guys are right up there, 8, 9, or 10, whatever. So are the ladies. Now, listen to the second question. Jan, and you don't have to answer this if you want to, but if you want to, you know, here we are. Intimacy of this small group here. 0 to 10, in general, overall, Where is your marriage today with Tim? This is all of the factors.
7.5.
7.5, she says. That's not 10, Tim. And obviously, because we're in a room like this and people are aware of this thing, it could be a 6. Right? Do you see your eyes? You gotta watch the nonverbals. Watching her eyes?
Yeah.
Okay, now watch this. Now that's the second question. Let's say it was 6 or 7.5, whatever. That's not 10. That's the second question. Listen to the third question. Jan, what do you think it would take to move it closer to 10, like 8 or 9, in the next several weeks? What do you think it would take? Do you know what? Jan knows what it would take. And every other Jan in this room knows. Now, Jan, do you know that? You do know you know that. Good. You know, well, here's another thing. This is very important. 5.5 years, Tim Sogeep, and I can see the expression on Jan's face is alive, and there's a lot of good relationship going on between the two of you because I can see it in her facial expressions and the twinkle of her eye. But 4 or 5 more years with you, we could be in big trouble, okay? All right, now, you know, Tim, you may not know this, but the average wife is afraid of her husband. Do you know why? Because they're never quite sure what we're going to do and what we're going to say. Out of the left side of our brain, really, is what that is. Do you realize what this means if this catches on? You know what this is going to do to young marriages? The hope this is going to give? You know what this is going to do to well-established marriages? It's going to revolutionize all over the world. And I can see why God said it's not good for us to dwell alone, that he created a completer. So let's just humble ourselves. I'm not intimidated that she knows things I can't. I can out-arm her, so I got my thing. But I'm not intimidated because God's the one who said it, and I want to draw out of her her marriage manual. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray right now. I know how much you honor us. You said, in fact, that you loved us so much, you valued us, that you sent your only Son to be crucified on a cross that we might have life. That we don't have to earn salvation. You give it to us as a gift because we're valuable to you. Right off, that concept raises my value. But Lord, I ask that right now, in the quietness of our heart, that each couple, each single person, would seriously consider raising the value of those around them, either their husband or their wife, their kids, their friend, their boss, their employees, their pastor, the people in their church. Lord, we can make a decision to value people, and then we honor them. I know, Lord, the more we honor ourselves in the sense of how valuable we are, the easier it is to honor other people. I know there are so many people who are hurting, who have devalued themselves and been devalued by others, and they don't even like themselves right now. There could be people right here in this auditorium that even might be desiring to take their life because they think so little of themselves. Lord, would you encourage them to know that there's so much hope and so much value left that they haven't discovered yet? We love you and thank you so much for how much you love us and value us. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen.
Everyone, I'm Roger Marsh, and you've been listening to the late Gary Smalley here on Family Talk. Husbands have a high calling from God to value their wives. I pray this message has challenged us men to better honor, respect, and love our spouses. When you visit today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org, you can learn more about the Smalley Institute, which continues Gary's incredible work for marriages. Go to drjamesdobson.org and then click on the broadcast icon at the top of the page. While you're on our site, be sure you also check out our helpful blog tab. There you'll see numerous entries for Dr. Dobson, Dr. Tim Clinton, and many of our past radio guests. Our bloggers focus on relatable issues such as parenting, marriage, faith, and culture. Our mission is to support you and your family in any area where you need help. So take time now and read through some of our uplifting blogs at drjamesdobson.org. And finally, before we close for today, I want to remind you that Family Talk is entirely listener-supported. Your generous contributions to this ministry allow us to continue fighting for the institution of the family. Learn how you can stand with us by going to drjamesdobson.org. That's drjamesdobson.org. Or call toll-free 877-732-6825. That's 877-732-6825. Thanks so much for listening today, and be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.